Building a people of God with unusual characters. That's going to be my set of sermons that I'm going to use over the next many weeks. And so, because the people in the Bible are so interesting, the people in the Bible are sometimes exciting, sometimes troublesome, but always they show something of God's character, even as we celebrate these characters. I say unusual characters because the people that God chooses aren't always the ones that we would choose. Now, today we're talking about Noah. Noah is who we're talking about. And I'm going to, after Father's Day, finish Noah's story. And then after that, I'll use Abraham as our focus. We have to open our hearts to what God wants to show us. Sometimes God's choice matches our ideas of a leader, and sometimes it doesn't. But we do find that God makes those unusual characters he uses into the peculiar people they need to be for his purposes. Those unusual characters become the peculiar people because God is building a peculiar people, a people for him that is different than all the rest of the world who don't follow him. The story of Noah is found in Genesis chapter 6 to 9, an interesting story, and of course I'll use these chapters to talk a little bit about the ark and the flood, but I'm really going to be looking at Noah as one of these unusual characters God built into a peculiar person as actually the beginning point of a people of God. As the story of Noah's ark builder begins in chapter 6, we go back to chapter 5 just for some interesting background, and when we read in chapter 5 that list of the generations from Adam on, we find that Noah was the grandson of Methuselah, who was the oldest man in the Bible at 969 years. Now, a few others were pretty close, with Jared at 962, Noah himself at 950, and the first man, Adam, lived to be 930 years old. There were three others listed over 900 years old, so these were important lifespans that God had instituted after the garden. Death began. There was no death before then, so there was no limit on life. But after the garden and the expulsion of Adam, the time began ticking down, and for these first patriarchs of the earth, it was common to go many hundreds of years in age. That was important as they were populating the earth. But of course, that produced a lot of problems. For after Adam was ejected from the Garden of Eden and people began to cover the earth, there were just a scant few that even remembered the God who made them, the God who used to walk with Adam in the garden. Now, of course, the most famous of those was Enoch. And Enoch is not really part of my series because we don't have enough information on him to make into that, but we do have this about Enoch. Enoch, by the way, was Noah's great-grandfather. And after 65 years of age, he gave birth to his son Methuselah. And then he lived another 300 years. So he was just a youngster, just a guy of very tender age, I think. And we read that Enoch walked with God. Then he was not there because God took him in Genesis 5:24. Now, this was at the tender age of 365 years old, as I said. And it was about 80 years before Noah was born. So even with these long lifespans, Noah did not know his great-grandfather Enoch in person. But Noah probably knew his father Methuselah, because Methuselah survived, her grandfather, Methuselah, because we read as we count down the years that Methuselah lived until the year of the flood. Maybe he died in the flood with the rest of mankind, but we can't really be sure of that. Now, as chapter 6 opens, we read in Genesis 6:3 that the Lord God decided that in the future, the normal lifespan of humankind would be reduced to 120 years because humankind is so good at becoming corrupt. And it seems like live too long and forget God and his designs for you, and the years, if the years don't seem to take a toll because you know you got a few hundred more years to live, you're not necessarily thinking about the end of days or what will happen when you need to go meet your Maker. And our God does not force his human creation to follow him, to worship him, or to remember him. He wants a relationship with us. But rejecting God means living without holiness or righteousness. And in the Lord's day, in Noah's day, the Lord decided that Noah's world was just too wicked. Now, today, we're surrounded with wicked behavior at every turn. Many live without any kind of a moral center. They've rejected what is right, or maybe have never even learned the difference between right and wrong. Our news stories are filled with shootings, abuse, and lies, and slander, and misdeeds, and it goes on and on and on and on. Sometimes, we wonder just how much is too much. The story of Noah reminds us that even God has a limit to how much he's going to take. For the days of Noah, the world was piling up wicked thoughts and wicked behavior. God had finally had enough. Noah's world was just too wicked. And we read in Genesis 6, 5 and 6, when the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved. That's always very, very striking to me. That the Lord was sorry he ever made man. Now, this is an opening revelation in humankind's connection with God the Father. We read later on in the story of Jesus' son that they knew from the beginning what would have to be done. And yet along the way, the experience of the world was that the world became too wicked for God to allow it to continue the way it was. And we read that the behavior of mankind broke God's heart. He was grieved that he ever made man. He was sorry that he did that. Our God just doesn't force us into obedience, but he is still brokenhearted when any of his children, you or me, any of his children, turn from him and go against his ways. God decided that he was going to wipe the slate clean and start over. However, even though he was going to get rid of all humanity and even the birds and the animals and most ground dwellers, it was going to be ugly. However, we find this, there was one exception. The great-grandson of Enoch, the grandson of Methuselah, the son of Lamech who walked with God was Noah. And we read in Genesis 6:8, Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. Now, that's actually good news for us because without that, none of us would be here anyway, because Noah was the restart of all humanity. Now, how did Noah get on God's good side? Well, actually, in the Bible, it's really pretty straightforward. Unlike the rest of mankind, at that point in our time, Earth, all of us tend to go to wicked. Instead, unlike us, Noah walked with God. Now, we have a world filled with wickedness. So did Noah. And in his world of wickedness, selfishness, misdeeds, misbehaviors, and misadventures, Noah alone stood out. It wasn't going to be his father Lamech, who died young at only 777 years, about 5 years before the flood. It wasn't going to be his grandfather Methuselah, who was like really old at that point. There's nothing in the Bible to tell us about their faith or faithfulness, even though they were able to tell the tale about Noah's great-grandfather Enoch, whom God just took because of his faithfulness. Enoch walked with God and escaped this world. I think that might have been what Noah aspired to, because the Bible says, Genesis 6:9, these are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God. That same phrase that's used about Enoch. Noah walked with God. Now, there you have it. He was righteous, meaning he did what was right. He was blameless, meaning you could trust his words and his deeds to match up. A man of real integrity. So, as I said, like his great-grandfather Enoch, Noah walked with God, and God knows the difference between someone who says they walk with him, but the right behavior never shows up, and the other who is faithfully connected to the Creator God. That's where we need to be. Now, because of this, Noah found favor with the Lord, or as some translations and a Sunday school song puts it, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he landed high and dry. It's a little amazing that something else happens. Our God reveals to us only what he chooses to reveal of himself, and we're not privy to God's future purposes, but it's different with Noah. And we read that Noah heard God's plans. Typically in the Old Testament, it's only the prophets that hear the word of the Lord. And of course, that's their calling, that's their gift, that's their purpose. Most of the time for the prophets, what they hear from God is something they hear in order to tell others. It's mostly Jeremiah and Hosea that hear from God about things that God will do through the obedience in their own lives. Yet here in the story of the ark and the flood, Noah gets the inside scoop. Let's see what it is that God decided to tell Noah in Genesis 6:13. Then God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. Now, that's pretty nice breakfast talk around the family table, isn't it? I can imagine Noah's wife at the morning meal asking how he slept and what the day might bring. Oh, and by the way, the Bible never ever tells us her name. So, trivia question. What's the name of Noah's wife? I don't know, is the only right answer. Now, I imagine a conversation like this. Good morning, husband. How was your night? Do you feel ready for the day? You know, good questions, regular questions. We learn in this chapter that Noah is nearly 600 years old. What would you ask? Then Noah says to her, well, you know, I slept pretty well. And by the way, the Lord God of heaven and earth is going to wipe out everything that lives and breathes. So, wife, how was your night? What would it have been like? It wouldn't have been like that, would it? Then Noah's wife asks him if that's going to change anything he's doing right now. After all, she already knows he's faithful to God and is a man of rare integrity. So Noah tells her, well, I'm going to build a boat. Oh, really? She says. What's a boat? As near as we can tell, they were on dry land. As near as we can tell, they hadn't experienced rain. As near as we can tell, this was brand new territory. And so Noah says, well, it's a really big wooden house that floats. And his wife says, why on earth would you do that? I'm not sure what that conversation would have been like, but, you know, I'm just kind of imagining it. And Noah would have said, because God told me to. He told me that it would be an ark, whatever that's supposed to mean. Here's how it reads in Genesis 6:14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside and outside. Well, the wife says, oh, so you just go and do whatever you think God tells you to do? You know, there's a few things that need fixing around this house, too. Well, I don't know if that was a conversation, but I'm just kind of imagining. If you were Noah's wife, what would you say now? I mean, it's not like any of this is easy to swallow. It's not like hearing it the first time makes any sense. It's not like this was your life's ambition when you married this guy a couple hundred years ago, whatever it might have been. Well, says Noah, there's going to be a flood. There's going to be some water. There's going to be some mud. Okay, go on, she says. But God did tell me something else besides how big to build it. Oh, really? Says Noah's wife. And what could that be? So Noah tells her what God told him. A little bit of good news in this story of an extinction-level event. God said to Noah, Genesis 6:18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your son's wife. Honey, we have a way out. She says, oh, so we're all going on a cruise together. And Noah says, well, no, it's not quite like that. God told me this thing was going to be 150 paces long, 25 paces wide, and as high as the trees. And we'll be in there with a mating pair of every kind of beast and bird and bug, and we have to feed them. Noah's wife kind of knows what this kind of information means. She says something under her breath. I think maybe it was sort of, husband, now I know you're nuts, eat your breakfast and see if you still feel like this after lunch. Well, we read in the Bible that Noah did what God told him to do. And that's the second unusual character trait of Noah in his day. The first was that he walked with God and everyone knew it. The second was he did what God told him, and that's something that is played out in this whole story. His family knew he walked with God. His friends knew that. In fact, everyone knew that. The second thing is almost the most important thing for this story, is this idea that Noah did what he told him to do. God told Noah he was going to destroy the earth. Noah needs to build a huge boat, an ark, and there would be every kind of beast and bird and bug on it. But those critters would all come to him so he could focus on building this monstrosity. What would you have done? The Lord doesn't really have much reason to trust a lot of people with a job like this. But he could trust Noah. So the Bible tells us that Noah did this. Genesis 6:22, he did everything that God had commanded him. I don't know how long this job of building the ark lasted. The timeline that we have is Ham, Shem, and Japheth were born when Noah was 500 years old. I'm thinking they had to get in on building this thing. So maybe they were 18 or 20 when they started finding trees, hauling them to the construction site, splitting them for timbers, making wooden pegs, carrying buckets of tar, arguing about some elements of the design or how to make this happen, all of those things that go on. That might have been 80 years of this construction project. We don't know for sure. I'm also pretty sure there are a bunch of servants, slaves, and hirelings that were in on this. It's too big a job for three or four men to cut, lift, and nail down the boards that would have been needed. But then finally it was finished. Noah checked every peg, every board, every spot that needed a waterproof sealant of tar inside and out. So it was done, and Noah got the boat loaded. And that's really good news for the earth, that Noah stayed true to God and that he continued to do what God told him. Otherwise, according to Scripture, we wouldn't be here. Now that It was time. Genesis 7:1 says, "The Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation.'" So the eight people that went through the flood were Noah, his wife, Ham, his wife, Shem, his wife, and Japheth with his wife. Only Noah's household. And apparently there weren't any other little Noahs in the house yet. But of course, this was just about eight people on a boat as big as 1.5 football fields and 5 stories high. This was about saving the Earth's species. This was about saving humanity. This was about a fresh start for the Earth. Well, now, here comes just another trivia question that will stump most people. How many of the animals were on the ark? Genesis 7, 2 and 3. Genesis 6 talks about 2 of every kind, but Genesis 7, 2 and 3. "You are to take with you 7 pairs, a male and its female, of all the clean animals, and 2 of all the animals that are not clean, a male and its female, 7 and 7 pairs, male and female, of the birds of the sky, in order to keep offspring alive throughout the earth." So, how many animals were on the ark? 2 of every kind, except 7 of every kind of clean animals and 7 of every kind of bird. 7 pairs, that is, 7 pairs. So 2 of every regular animal and 14 of every clean animal and every bird. That kind of increases the workload in the ark a bit. It increases the population and the noise and, well, probably the smell, everything else. But at any rate, it was going to be what saved the species of the earth. Now, these clean animals, it wasn't yet part of the scheme of the temple rites because there wasn't that law given yet, but it was part of what God showed Noah. These 7 pairs would ensure that there would be food for the righteous, sacrifices for their worship, and plenty to keep the line going. Through all of this, with all the questions, all the rumors, all the slams, all the distrust of the neighbors about what Noah was doing in this wicked place, we read again Genesis 7:5, "And Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him." That's the record of Noah. That's the faithfulness of Noah. He was faithful as he walked with God. He was faithful as he responded to God. He was faithful as he did what the Lord commanded him. Without Noah, we'd never been born. His walk with God, his obedience with God, the difference for the earth so it didn't end up like a Mars or a Venus, unable to support life. Now, one other thing I want to remind you that this story teaches us. Not only faithfulness to God and man, nor obedience to God, but this also teaches us you're never too old to do something significant. You are never too old to do something significant. As we come to our close today, we're told something that seems crazy to us with our 75 or 80 or 100 year lifespans. When the ark is finished and everything is loaded and the waters came, Genesis 7, 6 and 7 says Noah was 600 years old when the flood came and water covered the earth. So Noah, his sons, his wife, his sons' wives entered the ark because of the floodwaters. By the way, this also means that Ham, Shem, and Japheth were 100 years old. You're never too old to do something significant for God. Never too old. We're going to come back to the Bible's record of Noah and how he survived all of this time, how he survived the flood, what that was like after Father's Day, but today I want you to think about this in your own life. Is your life a life that God wants to use? Now, in case you haven't figured it out now, the answer to that is yes, but now you have another question. I'm sure, you see, it's a yes. Here's the other question. Are you living a life of righteousness that God and the world notices, that God would not be ashamed to use? In a sense. Now, It's always come as you are to Jesus. It's always come as you are. But it's also Jesus who says, go and sin no more. Is your life a life of righteousness that God in the world notices? Would your life give glory to God on a special assignment? And the third question, are you willing to hear his voice and obey? So, is your life a life that God wants to use? Are you living a life of righteousness that God in the world notices? Are you willing to hear his voice and then obey? Those are the things that it was different about Noah, which made him unusual and peculiar in his day. Well, God wants us to be his unusual and peculiar people for his purposes. In a world like ours, this is not expected behavior. We're filled with wickedness. It would make Methuselah blush. But for us, our world will not be destroyed by a flood. There's probably a fire coming, but not a flood. For us, we have a way of salvation through the waters of sin that's better than an ark of gopher wood. That's the other part of the image of the ark. In the ark, through the flood, 8 were saved. In Christ, our ark of salvation, we can all be saved if we will accept that grace. Our salvation is in Christ alone. Our holiness is through the Holy Spirit. Our hope is not this earth, but heaven. Now for Noah, his family, and he were saved because of righteousness. For us, we are saved if we will put ourselves under God's care because of the righteousness of Christ. So put your life into his hands. Put your life into his hands. See what God might do with you. It can be amazing. I never would have thought some of the things that I've seen and done. Mary, you never would have thought some of the things you've seen and done. Many of us, in the things we do, small or large, would never have thought that God would use that, but he has. He doesn't want to waste anything about your life or mine. So put your life into his hands and know that you need him to get the job done. Noah kept walking with God. And that's why he was able to do everything he did. Let us pray together. Father, thank you that you have given us this marvelous story of Noah. There's so much more. We'll share some more later on. Thank you, Father, that you have proved yourself righteous and holy, and that you have a perfect plan and grace for us. Help us, Father, to be truly obedient and to celebrate you always and in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Use us, Lord.